On page 3, there's an outline, a study guide for the lesson at this time. Hope you have that. And also a Bible. And if you would, be turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 is where we're going to begin our study this morning in God's Word. This first lesson in a series and a month theme in the beginning of our family, God. In the beginning of our family, God. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." True, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And we're talking this month, looking at God's Word and how it builds our houses. And Sunday mornings, we're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about motherhood. We're going to be talking about parenting. On Sunday nights this month, Brother Edwin's going to be bringing a series in the beginning about marriage, about husbands, about wives. We're looking at the roles in the home. And so I hope you can be here every service this month as we have great lesson and great teaching going along with In the Beginning of Our Family, God. In the Beginning of Our Family, God. If you're here this morning and you're wondering, is there hope for my family? Oh, yes, there's hope. You're in the right place because our God is the God of all hope. And you're among the family of God. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're here. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. Jesus is asked a question by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, about divorce. He answers by teaching them about marriage. Matthew 19 verse 4. "And he answered and he said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" What God has joined together, let not man separate. This morning, I want to talk to you about shocking marriage. I want to ask you the question. Married folks, there's a bunch of you in the room. Do you have a shocking marriage? Would you use that word to describe your marriage? And if you would use that word, in what sense would you use the word shocking? In other words, is your marriage the kind that you still hold hands when you walk around the mall and you even giggle each other's jokes? And people look at you and they think, oh, surely this is a second marriage. This is a third marriage. Because nobody stays married this long and they still like each other. Nobody's married this long and they're happy. Right? And they're shocked to learn. Not second marriage. No, this is marriage. This is my spouse. We've always been together. Do you have a shocking marriage? Or if you would use that word shocking, perhaps it's on the other end of the spectrum. My marriage is so shockingly bad, so shockingly awful. I would just be mortified. I would just die if people in this room knew what my home life is like. Oh yeah, I got a shocking marriage. It's so shockingly terrible. I have a secret fear my children won't ever get married. Because they've seen just how ugly marriage can be. Do you have a shocking marriage? A very good friend of mine, a father I know very well, felt compelled to start a faith-based blog a few years ago talking about marriage. And he entitled his blog, Shocking Marriage. And I want to share with you kind of the episode why he launched this blog. It goes like this. He asked the question, when as a culture did we resign ourselves to the fact that marriage is little more than a contractual arrangement that can be entered or exited upon the whims of the partners? That's a pretty good question. At what point was it decided that the bulk of our available time and energy should be devoted to selfish interests and not to the betterment of a marriage? And how did it become so acceptable to live a huge part of our lives in a loveless relationship? Last night, we found ourselves in a deep conversation with our 21-year-old son. His wedding date is now less than a month away. He made a comment that grieved me deeply. I don't know if you can reasonably expect more than mediocrity from a marriage. I about fell out of my chair. Here he is about to embark on the most exciting journey of his life, and he's anticipating average at best. And when I inquired where this mindset was coming from, he brought up some persuasive truths. Their premarital counseling primarily focused on how to survive the inevitable tough times ahead. The books that they've been advised to read all portray the crises in marriage and how you endure them. Many of the marriages he sees around him are facades. They're all smiles on the public front, but there's much hidden pain behind closed doors. He said this, "No one has talked to us about the joy of being married. Only the hardships, only the struggles." And this is a great Christian couple going through faith-based counseling. When did this happen? When did we abandon what marriage could be and begin as a culture to just assume that it's more of a sentence than a time of joy? Boy, I read those words and it stuck with me. It has stuck with me for a few years now. The story of this 21-year-old kid expecting a mediocre marriage. Even the words, even the verbiage, shocking marriage, it's just gone around in my mind. And here's what I know, that in this room today, there are some people who are looking to get married. That in your long-term plans, and maybe not that long-term plans, you are looking for the one that you're going to spend the rest of your life with if you want to get married. And I know there's another group of people in the room this morning. People who made your choice. You got married. And for the people looking, I'm wondering, what are you looking for out of this potential marriage? Mediocrity, average at best? For the people who are married, do you find yourself satisfied with some caricature of a marriage that the society would put on it and not everything God would have it to be? I believe that we need to shock bad attitudes and societal disdain toward marriage and shock it with the scriptures. That Christian homes can bear witness to the world of the light of God in their life by the marriages that they build. And some of us might be shocked to glimpse just how wonderful our marriage can become. And for a few moments this morning, I want to look at God's word, and I want to think particularly in light of those people who are looking for the one, to choose the one. Let's use God's word to guide us in what to look for in a spouse. And then we're going to come back and we're going to use God's word to talk to the married folks for a few moments. And to think about when the Lord said in Matthew 19 and verse 5, how God has joined us together, that we are one flesh, that we ought not be separated. How can the word of God bless us to keep us together? Shocking marriage. Shocking marriage. That's what we're discussing this morning. Number one in your notes, choose a spouse based on God's expectations, based on God's picture for what a marriage ought to be. I'm talking to the single people now. I'm talking to the people who say, yeah, it's in my future. Maybe it's in my distant future. Maybe it's in my very near future. But I want to get married. I see myself getting married. Let me encourage you this morning to take a Bible in your hand, to keep the Word of God deep in your heart. When you begin to date, begin to court, begin to select who's going to be your spouse and choose a spouse based on God's expectations. Because what I'm afraid, what I've seen in my experience and meeting with people and talking with people and counseling people is oftentimes the Word of God kind of went out the window when they started dating someone real seriously. And there was some flawed expectations, bad thinking, bad attitudes, wrong ideas that led some people to make poor marriage decisions. The Word of God was not there close by, but their own thinking was there plenty. And so some bad attitudes, some bad thinking really influenced the choice. Well, what do you mean bad attitudes, bad thinking? What are you talking about? Well, maybe our flawed expectations would be mediocrity. Like that 21-year-old kid in the blog. You know, he's like, I just think life's tough. It's a war. Find somebody you can get in the foxhole with, right? We're just gonna make it work, and I think I can make it work with this person. If I could find a person I can tolerate, I'd probably be better than most people, right? Julie and I had a friend who was confiding with us that she felt like when it's time to marry, her options were very limited. She was going to marry a Christian. She only knew a couple of Christian men she thought were eligible at the time. There was one that she liked a little bit less than the other. So she knew which one she married, you know. I can make it work with him. That was it. You're going to make it work. Well, I guess you're going to make it work. I mean, you got married. But that's all she was looking for. That's really where she put herself. Let me give you some other kinds of flawed expectations, some bad ideas. Sometimes we're deeply affected by foolishness when we're going about trying to select a spouse and a mate. It's not God's word. We're thinking about things like, well, I've already invested so much time in this relationship. I guess I might as well marry him. Think about that now. You know, for some people, you might need to spend some time with and date him for a while before you figure out this is the person I should not marry. But we're so practical. It's been years I've been with this guy. Years I've been with this girl. We ought to get married. I know a couple that it actually worked out pretty well for them, but they were a little bit in this situation. Okay, they're dating and they're courting, and they get through college and they're dating and they're courting, and they get out of college and they're dating and they're courting, and both have careers and they're dating and they're courting, and he doesn't propose and he doesn't propose and he doesn't propose. And finally she told him, look, I'm 24 years old and I got to make some babies. Is this going to happen or not? Well, I guess it's time to go buy a ring, you know. We've put a lot of time into this. We better get married. Now, they're very much in love, and it's been great. But I tell you what, I think time was a bit of a factor for her. It was time to do this, or we're moving on. Sometimes there's a foolish attitude about, I'm going to select a spouse because at least they are a Christian. At least they're a Christian. Now, I think it's very important that you marry a Christian. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I knew a young lady. I knew a young lady that she was dating this fellow a little bit. Not real serious. But she got to seriously thinking about him. And he was thinking about her very seriously. And about the only thing he had going for her. Excuse me. He had going for himself in her eyes. Was that he was a Christian. Like that was it. He's a Christian. But she had heard some preaching about contentment. She had heard some preaching about, well, a Christian is the most important thing. And she began thinking, what if I don't meet another Christian? And she was ready to marry this fella, even though there wasn't really much she liked about him other than, well, he's nice enough and he's a Christian. And her parents counseled her, hold off, honey. You don't have to marry the first Christian man that comes along to, you know, the first Christian man that's a gentleman. There might be something you could get a Christian plus something else, you know, that you like about this man. And so she held off, and I tell you, I'm so glad she did, and she's glad she did, because not too long later, a very nice young Christian man came in to her life, and this guy was the whole package. And I mean, you know, the job and the smarts, and he's a Christian, he looks like a Ken doll. I mean, he's so perfect you hate him, except he's perfect. But she's a little Barbie doll, so they get along together great, and they're in love, and they have kids, you know. And it was because she waited. It's waited and did not make a foolish choice. Some people get married with the idea, well, you know, on my list of 10, there's 6 or 7 things here that we got. I'm going to marry this person because I can and I will change them. We can get 10 out of 10. You're close. And doesn't that sound like a good idea? Shouldn't we get married for a project? Oh, I want to get married because I want to have a project. And we all like to feel like a project too, don't we? Somebody trying to make us into the perfect one. And look, I believe that people can change. That's why I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People can change. The word of God does powerful things. But I know this. People change when they want to change. You can't marry someone with a plan. I will change them. I will fix them. They may not want to change. This needs to be a person that you love now and you'll take now just the way they are right now. Otherwise, this is a foolish choice. Some people get married and they're hanging all of their hopes of happiness and joy on this person. I got to get married. I got to marry this person because this person is the one that will bring me the joy. And this person is the one that will bring me happiness. And this is the person that will make my life complete. And that is too much to put on any person, any potential spouse. Because, I mean, as much as you love this person you're dating, you can't ask them to be the source of all your joy and all your happiness and all your fulfillment. They will let you down. Joy and fulfillment, it comes from Jesus Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't hang all that on another person, a potential spouse. It's foolish to think that we can. There are some people who get really blinded, so excited they are, really compelled they feel to get married. They are just blind about some obvious warning signs. You ought not to marry this person. Well, I think we're going to get married, but you don't share anything in common. You don't have the same interests. You don't have the same hobbies. You don't have the same background. You've got nothing in common. Well, we got this in common. We both want to get married right now. And I've known some people that got married because that was the one thing they had in common. And it didn't go so well for them. They should have been blind to see there's more to sharing life together than just a desire to wed. People, though, they get worried about it. They get blind to other options in their life. I need to get married now. I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to marry this person. Or I'm just going to start buying cats. If I don't marry this person, I will be the cat person. And I don't want to be the cat person. Instead of seeing that, well, if you don't see that spouse and that one in your life right now that accords with God's picture of what you want in a spouse, well, maybe there are other options. Maybe it's time to take another step in career. Maybe it's time to take another step in education. Maybe it's time to travel. I don't know. But you don't have to get married lest you be the lonely old cat person. Blindness. There are some people who marry because they get into what I call a trap, and it is the fornication trap. If you want to notice, and keep your Bible marker in Matthew 19, but in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The Bible says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I don't know, folks. I don't know about people, you know, their background's kind of, it's not with the Bible. They're not Christians. They don't know much about it. Maybe they don't feel a whole lot of shame or a whole lot of guilt about premarital sex and promiscuity. I mean, the society nearly expects that this is what people do. But for people that did grow up knowing the Word of God and in Christian homes and who are Christians, they'll carry a lot of shame and a lot of guilt for their sins. And fornication is a sin. And it is guilt over this sin that has led some to marry. I had a friend in college. I was in college. She was a couple years older than me. And she was just, you know, just a friend, just a sweet girl. Always very nice to me. And she had this boyfriend, and I couldn't figure out why she hung out with this boyfriend. Because he was not nice. He didn't say nice things to her. He didn't do presents. He didn't open doors. He was the kind of fellow that, you know, he showed up, pick her up, and he's honking the horn. Get out here, get in the car. Not nice. Not nice. Couldn't figure out why she's dating this guy. Next thing I know, they're engaged. And I thought, boy, this is getting serious. I feel like I need to say something. Now look, none of my business. You know, we're just friends. But I really was upset because she was so nice to me and sweet as a person. I couldn't figure out why she put up with this ugly behavior from this guy. She could do better. And so I told her, I don't like this guy. And, well, you don't know Andrew. You're not always around. You don't see him. He's got this whole other side. Well, I'm glad to hear there's a whole other side because I've never seen this side. I don't know if anybody's ever seen this side. I'm glad to know there's another side. And I pressed her a little bit on it, and she got frustrated. And finally, she just got so red in the face, and she said to me, look, I've already given myself to him. What else can I do? You know, at the time, I'm 18 or 19 years old, so I think I said something really helpful and insightful, like, oh. I wasn't sure what to do with that information. But how I would encourage someone today is that we need to understand sin. And fornication is a sin. Promiscuity is a sin. And marriage does not absolve sin. It doesn't absolve sin. The Bible talks about repentance, to have forgiveness, which comes from Jesus Christ. And I think people are kidding themselves if they have guilt and shame about some things they've done with this person before they're married. And once they're married, all that's magically going to go away. No, 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 no. You're going to carry all that baggage into the marriage with you. You're going to have to work through all that stuff. Because marriage doesn't absolve sin. And it may very well be that as opposed to marriage, the answer is for this relationship to part ways. If we can't get together on God's plan, if we can't walk together in God's word for this relationship, it's already started on a bad foot. Why would we go the next step and say, well, let's just be together for the rest of our lives? There's another way. There's another option. Those are the kinds of things that we talk about. But look, mediocrity, foolishness, blindness, the fornication trap. We don't need to go down this path. We want to make a good decision, choosing a spouse according to God's expectations, according to God's picture. And I want us to appreciate from Matthew 19 that yes, absolutely, God has expectations for your marriage, for both of you, for the man and the wife, because marriage is from God. In Matthew 19 in verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We live in a society that thinks society created God, and society created religion, and society created marriage, and society even created gender. And so society can just change all those things and all that, what all that means. And that is a lie. Shocking to say, but it is a lie. In the beginning is God. Society didn't create marriage, didn't create, build marriage. God created the man and the woman. God joined them together as marriage. Marriage in turn builds societies. And God knows how it works. God has expectations. And young Christians would do well to study closely what God expects from them as well as a potential spouse. And so to the singles, I'd like to leave you with two questions before we move on. The first is this. When you're dating, when you're courting, when you're with someone, this could be my spouse, ask yourself the question, can I be the person that God desires in marriage? Can I be the person God wants me to be? Now look, over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, There's a wonderful little summation statement here about some things being taught in that chapter. And it says this, Ephesians 5 verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I want to ask my young brothers in the Lord. You're talking about marrying this young lady. Can you really love her? Really love her? Will you really love her? Like Christ loves the church. Like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. Will you love her? Are you prepared to do that? Are you going to abandon her? Are you going to run around on her? Are you going to use her and abuse her? Is that the plan here? Or to the sisters in Christ. Again, reread it by Ephesians 5:33. Can you truly respect him? You're talking about marrying him. Do you respect him now? Do you honor him now? Do you find him to be honorable? Are you proud of him now? Who he is and what he does now? Will you follow his lead? Will you stand by him? Will you obey him? Will you do that? See, I've got to ask, can I be the person God wants me to be in marriage? As his word sets forth. The second question is, when I look at this potential mate, is it likely they'll live up to God's plan in marriage? Is that a likely thing? And one reason it is so important, I believe, to marry a Christian is that here's somebody, a man or a woman, who ought to have an idea about what God's plan for marriage is. Here's someone that should understand already it looks different. Our marriage in our home will look different from the characters of the world around us. Everybody else likes to mock marriage in the media and how it's the punchlines of all the jokes on television. And marriage is not like that, not God's way. You say, well, I mean, how can you tell? How can you know? Because I've known people that married a Christian. And you know what? They changed. They left the Lord. They left the marriage. They split. They're gone. Nobody saw that coming. And I know people like that too. Heart breaks my heart. But is it likely that this person is going to start with you and finish with you? Is it likely? You know a tree from its fruit, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. And no, you cannot know a person's heart or what the future will hold. But what you can witness is their attitudes today, their behaviors today, and set those against the standard of God's word. What you can do is have deep conversations with this person about their past, about their goals for marriage in the home, about their views of divorce. You can find out what their own family background was like and just get a little sense of what things in marriage is going to come natural to them and what things in marriage are they going to have to work on and try, because we're going to do it God's way instead of growing up in this other kind of environment. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? Marriage is a major commitment. Godly marriage is a true blessing. Choose a spouse with God's expectations before you, not the foolishness of our own ways. I want to go on with you this morning as we talk about shocking marriage, to talk to people in the room who are married. And now that you're married, keep God in your marriage. Again, I look at Matthew 19 in verse 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God has joined you with this person. Praise God. You're united. You're one. How do we stay one as the years go by? Well, we're going to learn first that everyone married a flawed person. Even your spouse did. Everyone did. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the fact is, sometimes we sin against the ones we love dearest, even our spouse. And so we say, well, there's problems in the home and problems arise. Every marriage has some problems. Sometimes we sin against one another. Sometimes we do wrong things. Sometimes on purpose. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes just growing pains of learning how to live with this other person. Okay. When problems come along, sometimes those are dealt with quickly, right? We don't let the sun go down on a wrath, and we don't want to give the devil that foothold into our lives. And so we're willing to, in a timely manner, talk to our spouse about the wrongs, about the problems, about what we're facing. Some couples do that. They're blessed for doing that. Some do not. Some will let things fester. Some will come to a place in their life when they're sitting there in the living room and they're sitting, one's one chair and across the room is the other, and they're both just staring at each other. And they're staring at that person and they're thinking in their minds, that is just a lousy person. That's a no good, lousy person that I'm looking at, and I'm the fool that married him. That's where they are. But you know what? But they say, you know what? Yeah, things are bad, but we're just going to keep it just the way it is, because I'm not going to get divorced. That would be a sin. So we're not going to do that. So we're just going to make ugly faces at each other, because we're so disappointed that our life has come to this. And I'll tell you, if you see yourself in that a little bit, don't kid yourself. If you're sitting there being ugly, thinking ugly things about your spouse, and the marriage is on the rocks, and you're saying, well, I don't want to get divorced because that would be a sin. Don't think you're being so righteous right now. Don't think God's pleased with you right now. God has shown us and given us pictures how to be husband, how to be wife. And if we're not doing those things, then no, God is not pleased. We're kidding ourselves. And people will leave it in that situation as long as they can until they decide, you know, something's got to give. And often that's just a divorce. And all the brethren of the church are just shocked. We never knew there was a problem. They always seem so happy. Everything looks so good on the outside. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. No, God has joined us together. How do we stay together? God has given us what to do. Number one, I'm going to give you five of these. Number one, how can we protect our unity as husband and wife? How can we grow closer together as husband and wife and stay together? Number one, talk to God and talk to God about it. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord has said, pray to Him, ask Him for wisdom, and He gives it, and He gives to all liberally. We need His wisdom to make a marriage work. And it makes sense to go talk to God about it because marriage is His creation. Marriage is His genius after all. And we can pray for our marriage and for our home. His will be done. And His will is for His marriage to succeed. His will, as we read in Matthew 19 and verse 6, is for the ones that He has joined together, they not be parted. You can pray for marriage. A friend of mine was leading a small group Bible study a couple years ago. It was going on in his home. It was one of these deals where he invited the neighbors and people came together and they had prayer and they had Bible study in his living room. And on one group, here came a neighbor lady from just down the road, her first time to come into the group. And they're all sitting around the circle and they're sharing prayer requests and they're going to have prayer together. And the first time neighbor in the room, she says, if you would all pray for me, I'm getting divorced and I'd just like you to pray that it goes smoothly. Well, you might imagine that let the air out of the room. What are you going to do with that? But my friend who was leading the group said to her, No, I can't do that. Well, that was shocking. What kind of a small group leader are you? You don't do prayer requests, you know. And she asked him, she said, why? Why won't you pray for me? And he said, well, because God hates divorce. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray for your marriage and we're going to pray for you. And we're going to pray that there could be help and there could be healing upon this relationship. We're going to pray for all that right now. But I can't pray God bless a divorce. I can't do that. And can I tell you the rest of the story? That they did have that prayer and they did work with her. She starts coming to church and a couple of months later, that same small group home Bible study, they had a moving day. They were a moving crew. And they worked with that lady and they moved her husband's stuff, all of his stuff, right back into the house. And their marriage was healed. And both of them came to know the gospel. Isn't that incredible? Praise God for that. We can pray. We can pray about our marriage. We need to be praying the right things. Pray for His wisdom. Pray for His leading. Pray for the marriage. What God has joined together, let no man separate. We need to talk to our spouse and talk to our spouse honesty, with honesty. Speak with them honestly. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25. Hear the premium upon honesty for all God's children. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Speak truth. If we speak truth with our neighbor, how much more with our spouse? We have to be honest with our spouse about our expectations, our hopes, our disappointments, our hurts, our needs. And I'll tell you, it is a two-way street. I don't think that couples want to lie to each other, but sometimes we'll leave an awful lot of things unsaid. And we are not speaking truth if we refuse to speak. The Bible tells us to speak and speak truth to one another. Some of us need to make this a priority. Make this talking time maybe a daily time. Maybe you need to go ahead and write it on a calendar to make this appointment to talk and to talk honestly. I know we don't talk much because we don't see each other much. We're so busy. I got a job and she's got a job. And then there's a second job and there's the school and the kids got all the different ball schedule. And then we come to church. I know we're busy. But that makes it that much more important that we make the time to talk. Maybe it needs to be a time after the kids have gone to bed. Maybe it needs to be a time when the kids are up, so long as they understand mommy and daddy are talking right now. We're having this FaceTime and we're going to have to deal with you in a minute, honey. We got to have it. We got to have it. We travel so much anymore. People are always on the road. It's important that we stay in touch. Send a spouse a text during the day. Just let them know what's going on. Oh, you've landed at such and such place. Send them a picture. Let them know you're there. Now make sure it's helpful. Make sure, don't do what I did, okay? There was a lectures going on in February here one year, and I got to fly here to go to these lectures, and I left my wife homebound, sick children in snow in Tennessee. Well, I know she was concerned that I got here, so I took a picture of my feet in the ocean and sent it to her. You're right, it was not helpful. And I was wrong for that. Yeah, I was not thinking at all for that. But I wanted her to know I landed, right? So we need to be in touch. We need to say helpful things and encourage one. And we stay in communication. We're honest about where we are and what's going on. Let me give you a fourth. The Bible teaches us that we are to dwell together. To dwell together. And so in this, we learn acceptance of one another, of husband and wife. Indeed, husbands are told to dwell with their wives in an understanding manner, an understanding way. Younger women are told to learn from older women how to love their husbands and their children. And so there's some learning that goes on here, how we dwell together. The application I make for the married people in the room is this, that some of us need to understand who our spouse is today. That we do live and we do change. None of us are the same people that we were 10 years ago. And so the question is not, have you changed? The question is, have you kept up with each other? And have you changed together? I used to hear a line in a movie or read a line in a book about, I don't even know who you are anymore. You know, the couple's fighting. You've seen the scene too. And I would just think, oh, brother, melodrama. But that was my own inexperience. I did not appreciate how the circumstances, activities of life will pull you apart. And all of a sudden, it's 18 years later and the kids are gone. You're looking at this person and who is this person? Got to learn to dwell together. Got to learn to dwell together. Who are they today? I got to learn to love and live with my spouse today. They're not the same person that I married 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Know them who they are today. Accept them today. Love them today. Work with them today. Who they are today. This is dwelling together and understanding. The Lord has joined us together. He would keep us together. Number four, we can enlist help in this. The virtue of humility is extolled in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Because with a humble person, God can lift that one up. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. But it's the humble person that could say, things are not where they ought to be. I need help. It's the humble person that says, I don't have all the answers. I need some answers. It's the humble person that says, I've done this all wrong and I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's the humble person that says we need some help on this. And there's so many helps out there. I listed them in your notes. To share some of what's going on with some friends and family and children that they can support you, that they can come around you in prayer. To invest in the marriage by having whole classes about marriage, what the Bible says about marriage. There's books written on it and seminars and retreats you can go to. You might let some elders in the church know, or brethren in the church know, or all the church know, that the church might lift you up in prayer. Professional marriage counseling, whatever it may be. This is just an extension of saying, I'm humble. I want this marriage to be great, to bring glory to God, to be according to His Word. And I'm not doing it right now. I need help. I'm going to enlist help. Finally, number five, repeat. See, everything I've said is ongoing. It's not one prayer, is it? And it's not one talk with my spouse. It's not, I read this one good book about marriage, or hey, on this Sunday, I heard a sermon about it. Check. We invest in our marriage and we reinvest in our marriage. Just like we walk with the Lord. It's a daily surrender and effort to follow the Word of God, isn't it? It's a daily surrender and commitment to keep God in this marriage. To make it a marriage standing upon God's Word. To make it a shocking marriage. And I'm encouraging you today to do that. To do that. Have a shocking marriage. If you want to put your notes away, we're going to have song worship in just a moment. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that others are watching your picture of marriage. And does it look like everything else this world has to offer? Or is it a shocking marriage? And I know that shocking marriages lead people to conversion. I know a young woman whose first exposure to Christianity, period, was witnessing a godly Christian marriage in action. And she wanted to know, what was their secret? Why do they love each other? Why are they so respectful? Why are they still together after all these years? It was a shocking marriage she saw. And to their credit, they didn't say it was about money. It was about pleasures of life or vacations. They said it was about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because we're Christians. That lady's a Christian today. She wanted what they had. Shocking marriages teach. I spent years working with young men who told me they wanted to be gospel preachers in summer training programs, year-long training programs. But you know, a lot of these young men had come from very broken homes and bad homes. And so a part of the curriculum of this program was that these young men would go live for a month with a family in the church, a great family. Just so they could see, what does a Christian home look like where husband and wife and kids are committed to doing this God's way? They hadn't seen that before. They wanted to go tell people about it, but they hadn't seen it. It's important that people see it. It teaches. And shocking marriages train the next generation. Your kids will pattern after you for good or ill. And you know that's true because we know it is our instinct to do all those things that our parents did. And sometimes we have to fight those bad things that we're inclined to do because that's what we always saw. But you know, sometimes we know good ways to solve problems. Because we witness good things in those homes. How do you think your kid is going to pick a spouse and build a marriage? It starts with what they see from you. Make yours a shocking marriage. Now we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And it may well be that we've been talking about this relationship, this wonderful relationship from God. But let me encourage you, start by giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring the relationship with you. Confess your faith that He is the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ. Become a Christian. Make Him the Lord of your life. He'll be the Lord of your home. We'd love to do that. But perhaps there's some others here that you are Christians. Your marriage is shocking, not in a good way. Well, then we'll pray for you. The church family would love to come around you and love you and pray for you at this time to encourage you. So if we can minister to any spiritual need, come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus.